Every Easter morning we start with, Hallelujah, He is risen. Well, you nearly got it right. You nearly got it. You're supposed to say, Hallelujah, He's risen indeed. Right, so we'll try again. Hallelujah, He is risen.
Hallelujah, He is risen indeed.
Amen. Amen. So over recent weeks, I get excited, for those who maybe don't know, I get a wee bit excited when I'm preaching. And I thought one of these weeks they're going to have to wheel me in here like Hannibal Lecter on the trolley, a straitjacket, and this guard around my mouth, because I get that excited about the whole thing. And on Resurrection Sunday is the best Sunday of the entire year. You can take your Christmases and everything and throw them in the bin as far as I'm concerned. Resurrection Sunday is the Sunday that every Christian should be at their church to celebrate the Lord and praise Him, because it reminds us of all of the wonderful promises that are ours. We can remember them 365 days a year, but Resurrection Sunday is special. Over recent weeks, we've been concentrating on the mercy of God towards mankind. And last week, looking at the crucifixion of Jesus, we saw how even in His utter abandonment and rejection by His Father, the mercy of God was manifested. We heard it last week. I nearly bust a blood vessel trying to present that last week. I had prayed for the week, said, "Oh Lord, you need to help me to put this across." And I think he managed to help me. But if we could understand the horror for Jesus of the abandonment and the rejection by His Father, and yet there in the cross, we could see the mercy of God manifested. In fact, we heard from the very lips of Jesus the cry of hell. And I said this unashamedly, if you want to get a grasp of what hell is going to be like, I talk to people all the time and they say, "Oh, I can't wait to go to hell. Party time, party central. All my mates are going to be there." And they just miss the point. Hell is never described as anything good. But the very cry of hell came from the lips of Jesus Himself. When God poured out His judgment upon Jesus, who became a curse for us and bore our sin in His body on the tree, Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That is the cry of hell. Any unbeliever who goes into hell, that will be the cry. It may not be the exact words, but that will be the cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Why will you not help me? Too late, was the cry of faith. They've rejected God all their days, and now God has rejected them. My God, why have you forsaken me? And people will say, "But I don't believe in God, so I'm not going to pray that prayer." The Bible says every man and woman is without excuse, that every person knows that God exists but chooses to believe a lie or chooses to ignore that truth because they don't want to face up to the consequences of accepting God is real. And yet even in the cry of hell from the lips of Jesus, we see the mercy of God, because the same holy and righteous judgment upon sin is not poured out upon us who truly deserve it. At the cross of Jesus, God clearly demonstrates His mercy to mankind, but His mercy was then and is still rejected. God Himself was then, even by the religious leaders, and still is today, rejected. Why do you think, again, as I said last week, the vast majority of people in the communities around about are not at church today? Because they're rejecting the mercies of God. They're rejecting God Himself. And even then, at the cross, Jesus was rejected. And He is continually being rejected, even in 2015. And so if Jesus willingly and lovingly accepted God's judgment for our sin, will not those who reject God's mercy receive the just penalty for doing so? For rejecting it, rejecting God Himself, and rejecting Jesus. However, long before the judgment of God is poured out, the mercy of God is extended to sinners, and it still is, which is why we as Christians are ambassadors of God's mercy to the unbelievers in going out there to share the gospel with them. But on the coming day of judgment, which the Bible speaks of, every person will be without excuse. The title of my talk this week was inspired by my leaving do up in Kilcooley, where, among other things, I received a cake that summed me up. Now, for the record, I don't believe in luck, but I appreciate the baker's sentiment. This was the cake that was presented. It says, "Good luck, Terry," from all the people in Kilcooley. And it basically summed me up, but it also gave me inspiration for my title this morning, because my title on Resurrection Sunday is The Icing on the Cake. The icing on the cake. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 23, reading from verse 55 and going into chapter 24. Luke chapter 23, verse 55. "And the women," speaking here about Mary, Magdalene and others, "and the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid." So Jesus has been crucified, he has died, his body has been taken down off the tree, and he's been taken to a tomb belonging to a guy called Joseph of Arimathea, and they have laid his body there. So again, it just says, "And the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." Anybody thinks this was for a picnic? It wasn't. It was to anoint the body of Jesus. "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" I used to talk on this all the time in saying that it's translated, "Why are you looking for life in dead places?" Which is what the world does. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." Before we look at the resurrection of Jesus this morning, let's just briefly remind ourselves of some of the benefits of his death. And I have to hold on and keep lead boots on that I'm not going to get excited. But through the death of Jesus, God's justice is fully satisfied. Now you need to grasp this, Christian, because on resurrection morning it's a time to remind you not to look at how good you are as a Christian or how much of a failure you are as a Christian. It is a time to look at the cross and what is achieved, and then to celebrate the resurrection and what that means for us. So as we look at the cross, we see that through the death of Jesus, God's justice is fully satisfied. That means that his law demanded death for sin. There was no other penalty. Whoever sins dies. Well, it's fully satisfied because Jesus died that death. So he's not coming to you to look to you to die a death, because Jesus has died the death. And so God's justice is fully satisfied. Through the death of Jesus, the penalty for sin is complete. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," he wasn't saying, "Well, there's 33 years done." He wasn't standing up there singing, You know, I've got it all done. It's all completed. I've fulfilled the purpose of God. The Greek word that's being used here is tetelestai. When he stands up and says, it is finished, just before he dies, what he's crying out to his Father is, the debt is paid in full. Nobody else on planet Earth is going to be expected to pay that debt, the debt that you could never pay. Because Jesus has paid the debt in full. And it's like going to someone that you owe money to and they're giving you the things and paid in full. And every Christian has that in their heart, that invoice, whatever you want to call it, that says paid in full, tetelestai, written across it. God is not coming to you to look for any debt that you owe him. The only debt that you owe God is a debt of love and a debt of gratitude. The penalty for sin is complete. We need to grasp this through the death of Jesus, because the enemy will come and say, is it really? God requires you to do this. God requires you to do that. And before you know it, you get into this whole covenant of works. And you bring yourself under a law and you feel a sense of condemnation when you sin. Through the death of Jesus, the curse of sin has been removed. It is destroyed. Its power over us is broken. In another sense, as John has put it, we have been taken from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And you can't jump between the two. And the sin and all of its power and all that comes with it in the kingdom of darkness has no longer any power over us who are in the kingdom of light. Through the death of Jesus, the curse of sin is removed. And if you're worried even about sins, God says, look, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions. I have cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. I will remember them no more. Through the death of Jesus, and this is us before we even get to the resurrection, through the death of Jesus, mankind is reconciled to God. Now, we know the vast majority of people out there are not, in that sense, united with God. But that reconciliation is available. They just don't avail of it. Mankind, because of Jesus, is reconciled to God, and those who embrace God's mercy become his children. Speaking of Jesus, to all who receive him, we received him this morning in the elements. To all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the rights to become children of God. Through the death of Jesus, forgiveness of sins is freely available. Now listen, when you sin, you're not under condemnation as far as God is concerned, but you can come and ask for forgiveness, and it's freely given because the debt is paid. Forgiveness of sin is freely available for all of the people around about the communities in which we are situated. Through the death of Jesus, death is defeated. Death is defeated. We'll see this in a moment. In the death of Jesus, we see the mercy of God toward us. That is, God not giving us what we rightly deserve, because Jesus took the punishment and paid the penalty for us. And so this morning, having looked at some of the many benefits, and there's so many more benefits of Jesus' death, I want to turn our attention this morning to the resurrection of Jesus. You see, although the death of Jesus is central to God's good news about his Son, his resurrection is equally vital, because without it, none of the benefits of his death would be ours. We couldn't claim any of the benefits that I've just mentioned if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. It would have been totally useless and fruitless if Jesus was not raised from the dead. So why is Jesus' resurrection essential to the gospel? That's the lead boots going on. They keep me calm. Stop me moving too much. Why is the resurrection of Jesus essential to the gospel? Well, firstly, it demonstrates clearly that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. That God has said this is acceptable. Jesus offering himself as a perfect sacrifice, perfectly offering it to God for sin, is accepted. The resurrection proves it. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then his offering of himself as a sacrifice for our sins was not acceptable to God. And we would still be required to pay the debt, which is death and eternal separation from God. So because it is accepted, we do not have to pay the debt. There is no death, there is no eternal separation. Death for us is but a door through which we enter into the presence of the eternal God. Our cry for eternity, had Jesus not been raised from the dead, would have been, my God, why have you forsaken me? But thanks be to God, Jesus' perfect sacrifice was acceptable. And because he was without sin, God, who is just, had to raise him again from the dead. And now he says, all who trust in Jesus. He doesn't ask how good you are, how bad you are, how wonderful you are in the church, or how good you are to helping the poor, or have you been confirmed, or all. He doesn't ask those things. He says this: all who trust in Jesus are accepted by God and are adopted into his family. All who trust in Jesus are accepted by God and adopted into his family. You see, through the resurrection of Jesus, righteousness and life are restored. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Eve and Adam's disobedience led to sin, separation, get out of the garden, and death. They would eventually die. Without the resurrection of Jesus, God could not have accepted us or given us his righteousness, nor by his Spirit restored us to life, made us born again. And therefore, we would not have been justified. That's just as if I'd never sinned. Nor could we have been sanctified, set apart and made holy, or glorified, already seated with Christ in heavenly places. But rather, like every unbeliever, we would still be dead in our sin, cut off from the life of God, and under the reign of Satan, sin, and death. So why is the resurrection of Jesus, essential to the gospel? It proves God has power to raise us from the dead. The Apostle Paul says this more wonderfully than I ever could in Romans chapter 8, when he says this: if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There's the promise that to those who believe in Jesus, to those who trust in Jesus, he will give the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. And it was the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And he's saying, if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's in every born-again Christian, then you too shall be raised again from the dead. See, when we speak of Jesus' death defeating death for us, this is it. It is only those who believe in Jesus, who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, who can own the promise, even though you die, yet shall you live. As I said last week, I have taken many, many funerals over the years, and it is so much better in taking a funeral to say over the funeral of someone that you know is in Christ, that even though they die, yet shall they live. Why is the resurrection of Jesus essential to the gospel? It promises those who believe in Jesus, they will also be resurrected to eternal life. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, that is a promise that every believer will be raised to eternal life. You see, would it surprise you this morning to know that every human being will be resurrected on the last day? It's true. Every human being will be resurrected on the last day. But it is only those who embraced God's mercy and believed in Jesus who will be raised again to eternal life. And this is why we speak of the resurrection of Jesus as hope that surpasses death. It's almost like you could have a grave up at Clandeboy and have the word hope coming up out of it. Because in Jesus there is a hope that surpasses death. Every believer has this hope that surpasses death. Because even though we die, yet shall we live. See, although the death of Jesus and all the wonderful benefits proceeding from it is central to God's good news, the resurrection of Jesus really is the icing on the cake. You see, through the resurrection of Jesus, this is it simply. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we are accepted by God. Now, understand what that means. When God accepts us, it means He will never and can never reject us. Do you understand? When we say it and we sing it, accepted in the beloved. But what it's telling us, through the resurrection of Jesus, we are accepted by God. We are adopted into His family. God doesn't adopt us one day and discard us the next. We belong to Him. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we are justified. We've said it here hundreds of times. It means just if I'd never sinned. It's just if I'd never done anything wrong. And the other side of the coin is just if I'd kept the entire law. Because we are in Jesus. We are justified. We are sanctified. That means God says, and even though we struggle with sin, even though we have all of the problems in our lives, God says, you are holy in my sight. I have set you apart. I am sanctifying you. It's an ongoing process. We are being changed into the image and likeness of Jesus, but there is a day fixed when we shall see Jesus face to face and we shall be like Him. And we are glorified. So much so that God tells us this. Look, stop worrying about what's going on planet Earth and whether you're this good a Christian or this bad a Christian. Stop worrying about those things and get your focus right. You are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. Such is the guarantee of God's promise. You are already seated there. And if you pop your clogs now, you're going there. If you pop your clogs in 50 years, you're going there. You are guaranteed eternal life because of Jesus. Because Jesus is risen from the dead. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we have, right now, we have eternal life. We own the hope that surpasses death. Trust me, if this isn't the icing on the cake, I don't know what is. This is absolutely fantastic. Christian, on this resurrection morning, turn your eyes away from yourself and from your problems, whatever they might be. Focus them on Jesus for a moment. Because on this resurrection morning, it reminds us that He who went to the cross, who bore our sin in His body on the tree, who became a curse for us, who cried from His own holy lips the cry of hell so that you and I would never be able to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of Jesus this morning, because He is raised again from the dead, the one who is holy and exalted above all, because of Jesus, we have eternal life. And therefore, on this resurrection morning, Christian, give thanks to Jesus for his death on our behalf in our place. He paid the debt so that we don't have to. It's just incredible. Give thanks to God the Father this morning for his mercies, not giving us what we do deserve, but rather granting us great grace, not giving us what we do deserve is the mercy, giving us what we don't deserve is the grace. And he raised Jesus again from the dead. Give thanks to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, absolutely assuring us, totally 100% guaranteeing us that every promise of God toward us will be fulfilled because of Jesus. See, Holy Spirit can't break the promise. You can look at us and see all of the problems in our lives and say, oh, have I got my work cut out with that crowd? He can look at us and say all of these things. But you know what? He looks at Jesus. He says, I can't break the promise. I'll keep them to the end. And we will be presented by Jesus to the Father. What a day. What a day. First, imagine we just pop your clogs. And standing there before you is Jesus. What a morning that will be. When you open your eyes through death. I don't know how it happened, but I tell you, I've took a lot of drugs in my life and a few ideas. But as my mate once said to me, it's got to be the best hit we're ever going to have. You just suddenly open your eyes and there's Jesus. You know, maybe all your loved ones are there and then you'll push them to the side. You know, and much as you love them, you say, oh, nice to see you. Get out of the road. There's Jesus. You have all eternity to catch up with them. But to see Jesus face to face. And Jesus to say, Father, this is Ashley. This is Jimmy. Father, this is Gary. This is Rita. And my goodness. What an incredible day that will be. So, why would you worry about death? You know, it's amazing. It is amazing what Jesus has done for us. Well, we need to give thanks to Jesus on this resurrection morning for all that he did for us, for all that he is doing for us, and for all that he has promised will be fulfilled for us. Maybe this morning you're here and you don't yet know Jesus. Well, you know, let me assure you that the mercy of God is extended to you right now. And this is not an idle tale. Like the women telling the disciples that the body of Jesus wasn't in the tomb, and they thought it was an idle tale. I'm telling you this morning, if you're not a Christian, the mercy of God is extended to you today. It's not an idle tale. There is forgiveness with God for you. He is offering it to you right now. There is life for you if you will receive it. It's not an idle tale. But what will you do with God's mercy? It's time to reconnect with God. And this is possible only because of Jesus. May the icing on your cake be that today you find acceptance by God and life forevermore through faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for raising Jesus again from the dead. Having offered himself perfectly as the perfect high priest, offering the perfect sacrifice. Thank you, Father, that that sacrifice was accepted by you. And that because of Jesus, we are accepted. Father, we thank you for Jesus this morning. For all of the suffering and pain that he endured. for the horror of the total abandonment and rejection by you. And yet, Lord, it had to be done so that sinners like us could be received and accepted by you. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you, Father, that today he is risen from the dead. He is seated at your right hand. And one day soon shall return to gather his people unto himself. And he will be satisfied. He will look at every one of us who know him and love him. And he will say, it was worth it. Lord, we celebrate your goodness this morning. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have promised because of Jesus that you will keep us on to the end. And one day soon, we will be presented to you, Father. Until that day, grant us the ability and the power, Lord, that we need to live our lives for your glory, to be ambassadors of your mercy and your love to the unbelievers, that they might taste and see how good our God can be. In Jesus' name, amen.